Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen? Amen. Doesn't that kind of sound like a dad talk? Did your dad ever have that talk with you? You remember the dad? No, not that one. The other one that was the, "It's time to grow up and stop acting like a child" talk. Did you ever get that one? Me too. We all need that fatherly advice in our life. We all need that coach. Because what I've experienced is that very rarely does anybody ever make that move, right, from one level to the next without being called to it or urged to it, right? So it's either this push or pull that pushes a person to the next level. And Paul is doing that here. Actually, he's doing both, a little encouragement and then maybe a little goose from behind. So Paul gathers his children, and he sets them down, and he explains, and my kids have had to endure this, but both sets, we call them the bigs and the littles, they've had to endure the talk of, this is what it means to be a Dewey, right? And that's what Paul is doing here. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There are seven ones that unite, right? We see this, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. We are united. We're family. And I feel like I say this almost every time I get up here, but if you did not listen to, if you weren't here last Sunday to hear Taylor Doe speak, I encourage you to podcast it. I think it's in two places. You can go to the Skyline podcast. I know it's out there on YouTube. I have no idea how to get to it. I'll send it to you if you want to email me. Fantastic. He talked about we are a family, and families do things for each other that they might not do for other people, right? So what would it look like? What would it look like if we really did use our imagination and live this out? Seriously, what if we had a city that was around us who described people who regularly attend Skyline and say, man, they are gentle and humble. They're patient with each other. And they bear with one another's, and they do it in unconditional love. I mean, that would be a picture of heaven on earth. Could we agree? And that's what we've set out to form from the very beginning. A Skyline is that place where it appears that the heavens and earth meet. We saw that first in the garden, right? That's where heaven and earth came together. Then we saw it in the temple. That's the place where heaven met earth. And then in Jesus, we got to see it in perfect form. And then Jesus says to a group of people that were following him, now you are that place where heaven and earth come together. You give a picture of what my will looks like for it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if we were a group of people that were eager to maintain unity? Eager. It's this idea of wanting to do or have something very much. Right? Marked by enthusiastic or impatient desire or interest. I'm an impatient person. What if we were all impatient for this? I'm impatient. I'm enthusiastic for unity in this body. What would that look like? But if we'll be coachable and do the things that Paul is calling us to in this passage, What we're promised is that there will be this inexplicable bond of peace that ties us together. Peace that reveals a healthy, spiritually mature, vital bond. Strife and discord among Christians, among believers, is what unglues peace. We have a mission as a church. We don't know exactly. I mean, we have some things that universally the church is supposed to do, and we certainly need to fall in line with that. But I believe we have a distinct purpose as a family, and we're discovering that together. But we will not achieve or fulfill our purpose if there is strife. We won't. Because disunity is always a reflection on the Father. Think about that. I had a conversation this week at the office about a person's family members. They were two adult siblings that were having some strife. And in conversation, kind of our knee-jerk reaction was, where's the dad in this? Whether he's innocent or not, it was just the first thought. I don't care if they're adult children or not. Where's the dad in this? When there is discord and disunity among us, it is a reflection on him. And what I would contend is that it's for the love of the Father that we would unite, set aside differences. It may not be for the sibling who's acting like a turd, let's be honest. It's for the love of the Father, and out of authentic respect for him, we set differences aside. That's our call as followers of Jesus. See, the world looks at the church, the big church, the big C church, and then these little expressions like Skyline. And they look for hints or evidences of discord so that they can find an excuse for rejecting the messengers and therefore the message. Paul also writes to the church at Corinth. He says this, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view." That may be why you came here today. Just to hear that sentence. We've stopped viewing each other from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift. It's a Father's Day gift from the Father to his children, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us, we have to internalize that, not just universally the church, but this group of people in this room today, he's given us the task, the assignment of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling who? The world. Not some small group of people, the entire world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And if the Father doesn't do that, then siblings shouldn't do that to each other. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ's, say that word. Say it again. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We are his ambassadors. That's our assignment. We are not to be soldiers. We're going to talk about soldiers. We do have that role in chapter 6, right? But as an ambassador, we'll never fight, as a soldier, we will never fight with or against something that has flesh and blood. Instead, we'll fight for them as ambassadors. As ambassadors, we will pursue and promote and ensure peace. That's what an ambassador does. We never point weapons, never fire off fists, words, or bullets at something that has flesh and blood. We promote his culture, his teaching. And that will result in reconciliation and peace. So think about this. We, this group of people, are a core of fellow ambassadors. We are the Father's peace core, right? That's what we're here to do, promote his peace. That's why we walk in humility and kindness, not so it makes us look better, but so that it reflects and promotes him. That's the kind of thing, humility, kindness, gentleness, that promotes patience and long-suffering. Some of you have been in strife and discord, and I'm asking you today, be patient and long-suffering. Bear with one another in love. Stephen Schober says this, the ability to be long-suffering seems to be a natural consequence of a humble and meek spirit. Forbearance requires extraordinary patience and restraint of one's own feelings in deference to another's. It's clear the Lord has to thus gift us, or we could not perform our duty. Did you catch that? The Lord must gift us, or we could not perform our duty. But to claim we cannot perform this is to imply his grace is not sufficient. There are no excuses to continue in strife. None. He eliminates them all. Contend for peace. Listen, if our only assignment in the church was to maintain law and order, we could do that through discipline and strict rules, right? It'd be pretty simple if it was just about law and order. But we are to preserve love, respect, feelings, and honor. That's what our assignment is. So our job is not to control others, but to control ourselves through self-discipline. This humility and meekness that we're called to possess cannot be self-generated. It has to come from somewhere else. Even if we could self-generate it, it would just simply become this spiritual pride in disguise, right? So where does the real thing come from? The real thing comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who produces his fruit that looks like what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the very fruit that we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. But unfortunately, our spiritual immaturity and our free will can and does squelch the Spirit's leading in our lives. So think about that. God's plan can and does get hampered by our own agendas and desires. He's got plans for us. Those are slowed down, retarded, impeded from being accomplished because of our own agendas and desires. But God has help for us, right? Through Paul, he writes that there are these critical character traits, and these show up at the end of chapter 4. Chase may talk about this next week. These traits are not nice-to-have traits. These are critical elements of a mature believer. These traits are speaking the truth, controlling anger, good communication, no bitterness, no wrath, no malice, only kindness, tenderness, and a forgiving heart. Critical character traits of the mature follower of Jesus. Let me ask, how contagious would a group of people be if they possessed those character qualities? Love has come up every single Sunday since Easter. And maybe even further back than that. Every single Sunday, whoever has stood up here has talked about love. That love is God, God is love, and love looks like Jesus sacrificing, laying his will down, wrong word, laying his life down for undeserving people. That's what our master did. That's the person we follow. That's what he did. He sacrificed for undeserving people, which takes away the excuse of, you know what? He doesn't really deserve it right now. She doesn't really deserve my love right now with the way she's acting. Jesus cuts the legs out from under that argument. We are to love and honor people. We are to love and honor God. Because Jesus honored humanity, right? By taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Paul told the church at Philippi to have no selfish ambition. You know what that has at its root? Competition. That's the meaning there of selfish ambition. Don't compete with one another. In the family, don't compete. He only makes one exception. If you want to compete about anything, he gives it to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You want to compete about something? You want to strive to be the best in this family? Be the best at showing honor. What's honor? Honor is the recognition of the value, contribution, and importance of others. That's what honor is. Glory is what we all possess, right? Glory is the implicit value that someone or something possesses. That's what the glory is. God gave us his glory. And when I say us, not a select us. Humanity. Every person you'll lock eyes with has been given the glory of God. And what honor is the personal choice to recognize that value. Examples. Maybe you've been on an airplane when there's been a soldier in uniform. People stand, people clap sometimes. The pilot comes over and thanks the people, recognizes their value and their contribution, right? When you open the door for the lady, when the whole church stands up when the bride walks in, right? The honor roll. What is that? That's honoring students who have achieved something, and we just want to honor their achievement. What I want to argue is that honor is the central theme in the Bible. It's the operating system of the kingdom of God. There are sheets of paper. You don't have to take one. They're just a bunch of verses. I'm going to run through them pretty quick. I'm not even going to read them, but you can pick these up and take them home. Wow. If you're young, you might be able to read that. If not, listen close. Honor. Honor is our destiny. Honor is our future. Revelations 5, starting with about verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Honor, honoring the king is what we're going to do forever. Honor is what the Trinity does to each other. Father honors the Son. Son honors the Father. Son honors the Spirit. Spirit honors the Son, right? It's just honor. No, it's deference. It's honor to the other. Creation honors God, right? Even the wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. If they're going to honor God, we certainly must, right? Honor God with our bodies. Honor God with our wealth. Honor God-ordained authority. No matter how difficult that is, whether you agree or believe your current leaders on city council or our governor or our president, right? We are to honor whether we agree or not. Honor your church leaders, giving them a double portion. Amen? Just reading scripture. Live honorably in the sight of all. I want to read that one. Romans 12. This is right after the living sacrifice. That's how he starts out 12. Then by the time you get down to verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. It's not good looking, that's prideful. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one. How many people? No one. Repay no one evil for evil. That's assuming they've done evil to you. But Paul's saying, don't ever return evil back. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Never avenge yourself. Never feel like you have to avenge yourself. Leave that to God. Husbands, honor your wives. Honor your father and mother. Honor is the default setting of God. And if we don't get honor right, we don't get the Christian life right, period. And dads, what I would say to you today is that we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to help our kids with this, to teach them what it means to honor. I'm not expecting you to do it our way, right? But what honor would look like at the Dewey House, three things extremely important. You want to get the wrath of the Father, dis one of these. Honesty, obedience, and respect. Honesty, obedience, and respect. The hammer will come down if you're dishonest, disobedient, or disrespectful, right? And fathers, this never changes. I can't say that I'm the oldest father in here, just one of them. I've got kids in a couple of stages of the parenting, right? Four stages of parenting, discipline up through about six or eight, training, that goes up to about 12, then coaching, that's up to about 18-ish, and there's no hard lines here, and then friendship. Discipline, training, coaching, friendship. And your job to teach your kids to model honor never stops at any age. Chase, you may have heard this story when we did this, the little parenting thing. There was a point when Chase was in the coaching stages, and we had just gone back for my grandmother's funeral, and she had left us an antique, okay? Really old piece of furniture, kind of small, but we were able to fit it in the car. And we threw it in the back, and we were driving back to my brother's in near Indianapolis, and we pulled into their addition, and we were, I don't know, half mile from their house, and Chase disrespected his sister. I'm not saying this is one of my finest parental experiences, but we weren't in the friendship stage. Slammed on the brakes, threw it in park. You used to actually have a bar on the thing back in the old days. Threw it into park and said, get out. His eyes are about this big. I'm not kidding. Get out. So he got out, and I met him. We got the piece of furniture out of the car, and I said, I want you to carry this to Uncle Stevens. And that is an antique that is about 100 years old. If you drop that, if there is one scratch on that thing when you get back, the wrath of God and me will come down. And so we drove off. Alicia's looking like, are you serious? I'm dead serious. We drove. About a half hour later, here comes Chase sweating, and he walks up. He's, don't tell him I said this, he's crying a little bit. And I met him out there, had everybody else in the house, because I didn't want to embarrass him. I needed him to get better. And so I said, sheesh. Katie Grace isn't here today. That's my excuse. I said, how Katie Grace feels about herself is way more important to us than that antique. It takes effort and care. And you better treat her that way. Crucial, parents. Crucial that we teach this at home because we live in a time and a culture that is absolutely deconstructing honor. Agreed? Contempt. I didn't say this earlier. One of John Tyson's quotes is one of my favorites. He says, the church should be a haven of honor in a culture of contempt. The church should be this haven of honor in a culture of contempt. What is contempt? Contempt is a lack of respect or reverence for something or someone. Chase had shown Katie Grace contempt, and he just needed to be corrected. See, it's become normal in our culture to judge, to categorize, and then to lower the value of another human being. Have you noticed that? To judge, to categorize, and to lower the value of somebody else. And we'd all like to think that we don't do this, and some of you, truthfully, are just better than I am. But let's just, I don't want to cause dissension, but just live in your own mind here for a second. Just think about politics for a second. How do you feel about somebody who voted differently than you? You feel like, man, they are awesome. They're smart, logical, right? Is that how you feel about them? Oftentimes, that's not. We think these thoughts like this. How could they? I thought they were smarter than that. Well, I'm so glad I'm not that narrow-minded and out of touch. And what we end up doing is we dismiss them. We show them contempt. We show a lack of respect. It's not that we're so much angry with them. We just put them in a different category than us, lower than us. Let me ask you, where in the biblical narrative do we find people who lower others' value and then attacks them? Two places, right? Satan and the Pharisees. So when we do that, when we lower a person's value or attack them or show them a lack of respect or reverence, we are not operating out of the system of the kingdom of God. We are operating out of the system of hell. Where there's contempt, there will always be contention. There will be these walls that are built between people. Alienation. And those people become strangers to us. That's not what happens in family. So we need to change, right? We need to change how we view people. We need to put an honor filter over it, right? If there's ever a generation that understands filters, right? You get a picture and you kind of scan through your filters and you're like, oh yeah, there it is in post. We need an honor filter, a value filter, that when we look at people, we see something different, okay? So, two things that I think we need to do. We need to first know their story, right? This new Snap filter, or is it Snap or Instagram, that you take a picture and then you look back and it shows what they would look like as a child. Now, I think we could do this, right? I think this is an important part of honor, that we look at somebody and we understand where they came from, the challenges that they had, the disappointments that they experienced in their life, and not judge them. We just understand and empathize with their story. So we look back. Secondly, I think we've got to look at their future, right? So we see a person before Instagram, and then what they look like after Instagram, right? We see what they could look like someday. I don't want to distract you with the hairy armpit, so I'll take that off. But isn't that what we need to do? We need to look at a person and see their calling. See who God has created them to be. He's their father, and he's got plans for them. How would this... I mean, would this not revolutionize peace? in the midst of the family, if we were able to look at and understand the hurdles that they've had in the past, whether it's their fault or not, take the judging hat off, and then look at all that God's made them to do. There is power in honor, just like there's power in conflict. So let's play out a couple different scenarios. Normally what we do when there is conflict is we point out the wrong that the other person has done to us, right? And then we maximize that wrong by replaying it over and over and over in our head, getting madder and madder. And then we minimize that other person's good traits. Like when you're really mad at somebody, you don't spend too much time thinking about how they've got great traits. Everybody does. But we never think about those. We minimize those and, of course, any of our involvement in the situation. And then we start to share that with a few friends, right? And we build alliances, get them on our side so they'll just reinforce our position. And then we vilify the victim. And then in most cases, we attack them. Does that sound about right? Maybe not with you, but other people you've seen before. Anybody seen that before, for real? Have you ever seen that produce tremendous fruit in the body of Christ? No. Now imagine this. Hey, you know what? I know we've got something between us. And we probably should talk about that, but before we do, before we get to that, I just want you to know that I value you and I love you. I want to honor your story, and as I've gotten to know you better, I've got a greater appreciation for who you are and where you've come from. And we've had some great times together, and I don't want to forget that in the midst of this conflict. So I want you to know that I appreciate your contribution to my life and to the church. We both know that disunity comes from the enemy. And I just want you to know that I promise that I will contend to maintain unity in the bond of peace. So if you agree, I'd like to hear your side of the story first. How much hope is there in that? There's power in honor. Where else is this kind of thing happening in Oklahoma City? Outside of the church, where else does this happen? I'd argue nowhere. So our responsibility as a church, our calling as a church is to be ambassadors, and we will never achieve what we are called to achieve if we don't all play here. Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. He wrote two letters to him. In the first one, Chapter 4, he says, in the end of the age, these traits, the same traits that he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, will be minimal among the believers. Some in the body, he says, will depart from love. Some will be seduced by other spirits, and some will believe the doctrines of the devil. That's what's going to happen in the last days. In the second letter, he says that believers will be influenced negatively by a world, that's described like this. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Let me slow down. That they were proud. I mean, by the way, he's talking about believers here. He's not talking about the world. This is an inside family chat that some people are going to end up being arrogant and abusive. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous. He's going. Reckless. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Why? Because that's hardly the desired traits of an ambassador. When there is a lack of honor in a culture, there is division, discouragement, and diminishment. Say that again. Where there is a lack of honor, there is division, discouragement, and diminishment. Jesus prays for us. You remember that, right? John chapter 17. Jesus prays not only for his disciples, but in verse 20 he says, I do not ask for these only, talking about the people that were praying or supposed to be praying while they were asleep, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. That's it. That's the assignment of the church. Bound in oneness in systemic honor. This is the great mystery that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 3. This is the manifold witness of God. This is how we witness to a lost and dark world. That diverse as we may be, from different cultures, different backgrounds, different races, different socioeconomics, that we would come into a family and by choice choose to honor one another in love. That's the manifold witness. That's the manifold witness. That's how the world finds, that's how some are going to look and go, all right, I believe Jesus is who he said he was. I saw that group of people, I believe Jesus is, that's the only answer that could possibly be for the way they treat one another. This is a family. And just like in Genesis 12, right, that first covenant with Abraham, he was going to bless a family that would ultimately somehow end up blessing all families throughout the history of time. We're on that timeline somewhere about, I don't know, about right here. We don't know how long the line goes. But we're a family in which we are to bless all other families till the end of time. And how are we to do that? Walk in a manner worthy of our calling, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That's agape love, unconditional, no excuse love. Not I'll love you if, or I'll love you when. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, as a response, were you going to strum or sing? How about we strum? Strum or sing? I'll leave that to you. If you've had an open heart and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of disunity, disharmony, I'm just going to ask you to do what a father asked you to do when you hurt somebody's feelings. Would you just say you're sorry? Put your ego aside. Humble yourself. Don't focus on what part they played. Just simply say, I am sorry. In that conversation with Chase, it doesn't matter whether you meant to hurt her feelings. Her feelings were hurt. And they're her feelings. Fix it. Say you're sorry. And that's never enough in the Dewey House. You don't just tell, you ask. Will you forgive me? So that's the first thing. Is there anybody you would need to say sorry to? I'm not going to embarrass you and say you have to do it here. They may not even be here. I'm also not going to tell you that you shouldn't. Just kind of listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask that he would seal this message. Say you're sorry. Will you forgive me? The second thing, would you just commit? Let's change that instead of you. Can we commit to be a family of honor? That when we hear somebody talking about somebody else, that we'll just stop, not be a part of it, kindly remind them that, you know what, that's just not really honoring. And then with some sense of kindness still, remove yourself from the situation. You know, we're just not going to treat family members that way. I love you, and I love them, and we're not going to do that. And then the third thing, some of us have had such an honor deficit that we have made some pretty poor decisions in our life recently. We've done some stupid things to try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And I've got good news. I've got good news for you. Jesus wants to honor you. He wants to honor you, respect you, show you reverence, display His unconditional love. And when you receive it and embrace it, it just gives you an opportunity to be an effective ambassador and pass that on to other people. Sound easy enough? Is there somebody you need to say sorry to? Will you commit to being a person of honor? And then finally, if you've got an honor deficit, the Lord wants to fill you up. There is nothing you've done recently. There is nothing you've done in your life that has reduced the Lord's honor for you one bit. He loves you, wants to fill you. Would you stand and respond? I don't know. Respond however you feel like you need to. And if there's no response, no problem.